Jonah chapter 2 this morning. Jonah chapter 2. The setting for today's message presents one of the more unique scenes in all of the Bible, if not human history. As we closed last week, the runaway prophet Jonah was being thrown into a stormy sea. You remember the story. Though Jonah had gone down to Joppa, down into a ship headed for Tarshish, down into the sides of the ship, and now down into the sea, his resolve to run from God had not weakened. Jonah might be in the sea, but in his heart, he's still running from the Lord. And that's where we find him at the beginning of Jonah chapter 2. But I want you to know, by the time we get to the end of this chapter, Jonah will no longer be running from God. Jonah will be running to God. Jonah learns a truth in the belly of the whale, a truth that transforms his life. And it's a truth tonight, this morning we need to learn. So here's what I want you to do before we read. Use your imagination. God has given us a rainy day as the backdrop for the day we tell the story that Jonah was in the belly of the whale. It will not be a stretch of the imagination to feel the waves washing over us today, okay? Use your imagination. Buckle your seatbelt. And let's take a trip with Jonah down to the bottom of the deep blue sea. We're going to begin reading Jonah chapter 1, verse 17. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly. And said, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou hearest my voice. For thou hast cast me into the deep, in the midst of the seas, and the floods compassed me about. All thy billows and thy waves passed over me. Then I said, I am cast out of thy sight. Yet I will look again toward thy holy temple. The waters compassed me about, even to the soul. The depth closed me round about. The weeds were wrapped around my head. I went down to the bottom of the mountains. The earth with her bars was about me forever. Yet thou hast brought up my life from corruption, O Lord my God. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord. And my prayer came in unto thee, into thine holy temple. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. But I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. And the Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon the dry land. Let's pray, may we? Our Father in heaven, we thank you for what you've already done in our hearts today, during the Sunday school hour, during this magnificent worship service. Lord, I pray that as we've opened your word and read from it, that you would make it real to us. May we see more than a man in the fish's belly. May we see like Jonah saw. May we see a God who saves. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I want you to notice a key statement at the end of verse 9. It's the key statement to the book of Jonah. It's the key statement to the Old Testament. And some have said it's the key statement to the entire Bible. Right at the end of verse 9, Jonah finally admits salvation is of the Lord. We're going to notice 3 things about the transformation that took place in Jonah's life as we preach about salvation that is of the Lord. I want you to notice, first of all, Jonah's desperation. The Lord has brought Jonah to a crisis point in his life. Notice, first of all, the reality of his affliction. He says in chapter 2, verse 2, and I said, I cried by reason of my affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou hearest my voice. Again, use your imagination. Jonah has been in the belly of a fish for 3 days and 3 nights. As one writer said, he's in a whale of a mess, and he is. The temperature inside that fish's belly would have been somewhere between 105 and 115 degrees. Jonah wouldn't have had a lot of room. Some have said he probably couldn't even move his arms. There in the belly of the well, the gastric juices would have continually washed over him with the waves that were coming in the whale's mouth. His entire body would be bleached. His skin would be white as snow when he got out of the belly. And can you even imagine the smell for 3 days and three nights? Jonah gives some vivid descriptions of his affliction in the passage we just read. In verse 2, he says, I'm in the belly of hell. In verse 3, he said, the floods are compassing me around. They're surrounding me. Water's everywhere. Waves and billows are literally washing over Jonah. In verse 5, he says, I feel as if the waters have gone down into the very depths of my soul. Have you ever been so wet you felt even deep down inside you were wet? That's how Jonah feels. He says that seaweed is wrapped around his head. In verse 6, he said he's felt the incredible pressure as that whale has dove down to the bottoms of the mountains of the sea, in other words, on the ocean's floor. And you can imagine the enormous amount of pressure that would have been bearing down on that fish and bearing down on Jonah as he's gone down. He physically feels that he is literally moments from death. He feels as if he's about to die. He really is afflicted. Jonah has paid a steep price for running from God, hasn't he? Now let's take a time out here. Because as I'm describing some of this, maybe you've never heard this story, or to be honest, maybe you have a hard time with it. You say, is it even possible that a fish could swallow a man and that he could live 3 days to talk about it? Listen to me, folks, it's really not possible without God. But there's a God who's at work here. And I got to be honest with you, out of all the stories in the Bible that could be difficult to believe, this story isn't even on my top 10. It's not. We say that we believe in a God that created the universe, which we only observe a corner of. We say that we serve a God that created the universe in 6 days with nothing but his words. We say that that same God was incarnated into the body of a baby and that he wore a diaper and had to learn to talk and had to learn to read and had to obey his parents. And that that same God would grow into a man and at 33 years of age would die on the cross for the sins of the world, and that 3 days later he would rise from the grave. Now listen to me this morning. If you can believe in a God that created everything in 6 days with words, that incarnated himself in flesh, died on the cross, rose from the grave, and that he's the only way to be saved, I've got no problem believing that God created a fish that was big enough to swallow a man. No problem at all. Jonah was desperate because he was afflicted. Not only do we see the reality of his affliction, but I want you to notice the reason for his affliction. Look at what it says in verse 3. For thou hast cast me into the deep, in the midst of the seas, and the floods compassed me about. All thy billows and thy waves passed over me. Hold on a second. Didn't the sailors cast Jonah into the sea? I mean, didn't they take their hands and cast Jonah into the sea? That's what Jonah chapter 1 says. But here in the middle of the belly of the whale, Jonah realizes that there's something a lot bigger going on than a storm. There's something a lot bigger going on than the actions of men. That above and beyond the actions of men, there was a God in heaven who had cast Jonah into the sea. The sailors didn't really cast me into the sea, Jonah says. There's a God in heaven at work above and beyond what they were doing, and he's the one that's cast me into the sea. It's his waves and his billows that are passing over me. Don't miss this. Jonah's affliction was prepared, allowed, and ordained by God. You know why Jonah was in the belly of the whale? Because God put him there. His affliction was prepared, ordained, and allowed by God. Why? Say, God, are you trying to pay Jonah back for running from you? Like I said last week, God is not trying to pay Jonah back. God's trying to bring Jonah back. God wanted to bring Jonah back from his rebellion and from his running from God. He has afflicted Jonah to get his attention, to wake him up, to bring him to a place of desperation, to a crisis point in his life. And listen to me this morning, that's exactly what God is trying to do in some of your lives this morning. Repentance always begins with a crisis, doesn't it? Can't you look back in your life? I said there were times I was running from God, and he took me to a crisis point so that I could see how desperate I was for him, and that's when I began to repent. Sometimes it'll be a small crisis like hearing a sermon that gets your attention. And while I was in my study this week, I was praying, God, would you bring some people to a crisis point as I preach this week? Amen. Sometimes we need more than a sermon, don't we? Some of us are hard-headed like Jonah. So God has to bring real crisis into our lives. Maybe it's a failing marriage. Maybe it's the loss of a job or a setback in your finances. Maybe it's a car accident or a sickness. Maybe it's a rebellious teenager in your home or an addiction that is controlling your life. I want you to understand that whatever circumstances have done to you and whatever people have done to you, above and beyond those circumstances, above and beyond those people, there is a God in heaven who has put you where you are to bring you to a crisis point. And he's done it not to pay you back. He's done it to bring you back. Now, like I said last week, not every storm in our life is because of our own sin. The Bible says the rain falls on the just and the unjust. Not every bad thing that happens to my life is because I was sinful, but some of us know exactly why we're in the storm that we're in today. We see that God has put us in a place of desperation because we know we're running from God. And I want you to know that the worst thing that God could do for you while you're running from God is to allow you to continue sleeping on the boat headed for Tarshish. The very worst thing God could have done for Jonah was to just leave him in that condition. Go to Tarshish and let him waste his life. There's a God in heaven who loves you too much to let you flee from his face, and he has sent a storm in your life to wake you up, bringing you to a place of desperation so you will see how much you need God. David said in Psalm 119:71, "It's good for me that I've been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes." Listen to me, folks. It's good for Jonah to be in the belly of the whale. It's what he needs. That's why God sent him there. This whale is not a prison to punish Jonah. This whale is a hospital to heal Jonah. And I want you to look at what's going on in your life. Think about the affliction that God has brought you to. It's not a prison to punish you. God paid your sin back on the cross of Jesus Christ. Whatever affliction you've come into is a hospital designed by God to heal you. Perhaps you're familiar with the story of Joni Erickson Tada. She was tragically injured diving into shallow water in the ocean. She became a quadriplegic as a result. And I want you to listen to the incredible grace with which she describes the crisis point that God brought her to in her suffering. She said, "I don't really mind the inconvenience of being paralyzed if my faithfulness to God while in this wheelchair will bring glory to him." When God brings suffering into your life as a Christian, be it mild or drastic, he is forcing you to decide on issues which you have been avoiding. He is pressing you to ask yourself some questions. Am I going to continue trying to live in two worlds, obeying Christ and my own sinful desires? Or am I going to refuse to worry? Am I going to be grateful in my trials? Am I going to abandon my sins? In short, am I going to be like Christ? He provides the suffering, but the choice is yours. But today, as I look back, I'm convinced that the whole ordeal of my paralysis was inspired by his love. I wasn't a rat in a maze. I wasn't the blunt of some cruel divine joke. God had reasons behind my suffering, and learning some of them has made all the difference in the world. I want you to think about the affliction in your life, mild or drastic, right now. Whether or not it was caused by sin, it has been sent by God to force you to decide on issues that you have been avoiding. I believe today that the whole ordeal of our affliction has been inspired by his love. I believe that God brings us to places of affliction in our life and casts us into stormy seas because he is relentless in the pursuit of his people. And in Jonah's case, God brought him to a place of desperation to wake him up. And that may be what God is doing in your life too. Notice first of all, Jonah's desperation. But I want you to notice secondly, Jonah's decision. Look at what it says in verse 4. Then I said, I am cast out of thy sight. Now time out. If you were here last week, isn't that exactly what Jonah wanted? Three times in Jonah chapter 1, it says Jonah rose up to flee from the presence of the Lord. I told you the word presence there was the Hebrew word for face. Here he is, he's gone down to the bottom of the sea, and he says, I've been cast out of the presence of the Lord. And we would say, looking at this on first glance, Jonah, isn't that exactly what you wanted? Now let me ask you a question. Had God really cast Jonah out of his presence? No. But Jonah felt like God had. But notice what he says next. Then I said, I am cast out of thy sight, yet, and circle that word yet I will look again toward thy holy temple. Jonah's desperation was designed by God to bring him to a crisis point where he would have to make a decision. And here in the belly of the whale, Jonah decides, I feel as if I've been cast out from God's presence. I feel as if I've gone as far down as a man could go. But yet in my place of desperation, at the lowest moment in my life, I've decided I'm going to stop running from God. I'm going to start running to him. Now notice a few things about his decision. Notice, first of all, it was a delayed decision, the delay of his decision. It says in verse 17, now the Lord, chapter 1, verse 17, now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. So by the time Jonah prays, he's already been in the fish 3 days and nights. That's what it says in chapter 2, verse 1. Then Jonah prayed. Listen, this decision did not come easy for Jonah. Remember why all this started in the first place. In chapter 1, God had told Jonah, Jonah, you're to go to Nineveh and preach my message to them. Now, I told you last week as I set the context that Jonah hated the people of Nineveh. They were unspeakably brutal and they had done unspeakable things to people that Jonah knew. To give you an illustration as a parallel, this would be like God calling a Jew to go preach in Berlin in 1942. Can you even imagine? That's what God was calling Jonah to. So we said last week that in a sense, Jonah's disobedience was humanly understandable. But let's take a step back for a moment and unmask what Jonah was really saying. Here's what Jonah was saying when he refused to go to Nineveh. God, I'm perfectly okay with that entire city dying and going to hell. There are 100,000 children in that city that can't tell the difference between their right hands and their left hands, but I'm okay if they perish. I would rather run than preach than reach them. Jonah was saying, my people and I deserve grace. We deserve God's grace. We deserve God's favor. The people in Nineveh, the people of Assyria, don't. My people deserve heaven. Those people deserve hell. My people deserve to be saved. They just don't. And when we take the mask off of Jonah's sin and the self-righteousness behind it, it doesn't look so innocent anymore, does it? So Jonah starts running. I told you last week, sin is any time that I say no to God. Sin takes him down to Joppa, down to a ship headed for Tarshish, down into the sides of a ship. God sends a storm, and as the wind is blowing and threatens to break the ship up, Jonah still won't pray. He still won't wake up. He still won't repent. The sailors are on the deck having a prayer meeting to heathen gods, but Jonah still won't call on the name of the true and living God. He'd rather go down. They take Jonah and cast him into the sea. And in the middle of the stormy sea, as he thinks he's going down for the last time, he still won't pray. Then a whale swallows him, takes him all the way down to the lowest part of the sea. And for 3 days and three nights, he stews in that jail, if you will, in that whale. And still, Jonah won't pray. I want to ask you, Jonah. Why does God have to take you so far down before you repent? And I want to ask some of you today, as someone that loves you and cares about you, how far down are you going to have to go before you repent? Moving a centimeter from the face of God is too far to go, but some of us have gone miles from God's face and we know it. How far away are we going to have to go? When I was in the eighth grade, I went with my youth group to Pensacola Christian College. One night we were there in the campus house where our youth pastor was staying and we decided to have a wrestling match. My youth pastor was a big guy named Tony, 6'4", 215 pounds, not an ounce of fat on him. He was muscular. We were there with several older kids. I was an eighth grader. There were several upperclassmen, and we were all fighting against him, and all of us together couldn't get him down. One by one, all of those older guys, as he pinned them down to the ground, would tap out. That's what you do when you've had enough. You tap out, and then he lets you go. One by one, all those upperclassmen tap out. And wouldn't you know it, wiry, skinny, eighth grade Tyler Gillett won't tap out. I may not be stronger than those guys. I may not be faster than those guys. But listen to me, I'm stubborner than those guys. He wrestles with me alone for about 30 minutes until he's had enough. He's ready to stop. He takes me and he throws me against the wall. I hit my head on an air conditioner unit right there on the side of the wall and pass out. I didn't tap out, but I did pass out. And I had a concussion, if you can believe it. Listen to me today. Some of you are in a wrestling match with a God that's much bigger and much stronger than you are. And he's got you twisting and he's got you turning. His heavy hand is upon you. And you know you're going down, but you keep fighting against the Lord. Listen to me. That's foolish. You fight against God. You refuse to repent. You keep running from God and you will lose every time. I want to ask you this morning, what is it going to take before you tap out? How far down are you going to have to go before you say, I've had enough judgment. I've had enough chastisement. I'm ready for your mercy again. Jonah says, I feel like I've been cast down, but yet I will look again. He says, I'm through fighting. I'm through running. I'm ready to surrender. And Jonah's decision was delayed. The delay of his decision. But I want you to notice the place of his decision. Because he says, yet I will look again toward thy holy temple. Two times in the passage that we read, Jonah mentions the temple. Why would he mention that? Here's what Jonah's saying. I feel like I've been cast down. I've gone all the way down. I feel as if God himself has forgotten me. But yet in my lowest moment, I will look to the temple. Why the temple? Don't miss it this morning, because the temple is a place of costly forgiveness. In Jonah's day, that was the place you had to go if you wanted to be forgiven for your sin. The temple would have reminded Jonah of two things. Number one, God judges sin. Listen to me. God takes sin seriously. And if you were to take a trip back to the temple in Jonah's time, the thing you would immediately notice was that it was an incredibly bloody place. There's blood and guts everywhere. If you were to go back to the temple in Jonah's time, the thing that you would hear were the bleeding and crying of lambs as high priests slit their throats and gathered their blood. You would have seen a line stretching on some days all the way around the temple of people that had brought their little lamb to sacrifice. The smell you would have smelled would have been burning flesh as it was roasting upon the altar. When Jonah thought about the temple, he thought of costly sacrifice. Jonah knew even in the belly of the whale that God couldn't just overlook sin. He couldn't let it go. Jonah knew that sin has a price. And the temple was the reminder that the price of sin was blood and death. So why in the belly of the whale, when Jonah needs mercy, not judgment, would he look to a place of blood and death? I'll tell you why. Because it wasn't his blood and it wasn't his death. The temple was a reminder that God judges sin, but the temple was a reminder that God forgives sinners. And though Jonah didn't fully understand it, somehow the blood of that little lamb had bridged the gap between a holy God who never overlooked sin and a sinful man who had gone all the way down to the bottom. Somehow what happened at the temple made it possible for Jonah to be forgiven. And in his moment of great desperation, it's that transaction that Jonah looks to when he's in crisis. Listen to me, folks. What Jonah didn't fully understand, we do understand. Hebrews tells us that it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. Every little lamb for his entire life that Jonah led to the temple, every little lamb that he had placed upon the altar, every little lamb that had its blood spilt was only a picture of another lamb that would come. See, Jonah, in his moment of crisis, was looking to the temple, but what he didn't understand was that the temple was looking to the cross. The cross was God's ultimate commentary that he takes sin seriously. So seriously that he has to punish it with blood and with death. But here's the good news if you'll look to the cross today. It's not your blood and it's not your death. The blood that was shed that day was Jesus' blood. The death that was died that day was Jesus' death. And the cross is a reminder to us of the costly forgiveness of the sins of man. Jonah only felt like he was in the belly of hell. On the cross, Jesus really was in the belly of hell. The wrath of God was poured on him. Jonah only feels as if he's been cast out of God's presence. On the cross, Jesus really was cast out of God's presence. And he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Jonah looked to the temple, and here's why. Because on the cross, God forsook Jesus so he could forgive Jonah's. He could still be just and punish Jonah's sin, but he could still be justifier and forgive Jonah's sin. And Jonah says, I'm going to look to the temple. I'm not just going to think about it. I'm not just going to intellectually give assent to what's going on at the temple. I'm going to look upon it. What's he saying? I'm putting my faith, I'm putting my confidence into the transaction that takes place through the costly forgiveness of sins. Listen to me today. That's how every rebel, that's how every person that runs from God has to approach God. Jonah's not rehearsing for God all the things that he's done in his lifetime. Jonah is looking to the temple at the place where the blood of the Lamb was spilt. And if you as a sinner, if I as a sinner are going to approach God, we will approach him only on the basis of that costly forgiveness. Amen. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. In his moment of desperation, at a crisis point in his life, Jonah decided, I'm going to look to the sacrifice and I'll find mercy. I want you to notice his desperation, his decision, notice his deliverance. Look at what it says in verse 8. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy, but I will sacrifice unto thee with a voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. Now, as you read through this passage, verse 8 seems really out of place. This entire time, Jonah has been talking about his affliction. He's been talking about his need. But yet it seems in verse 8, Jonah takes a moment to make a commentary on the sins of other people. Look at it again. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. What's Jonah saying? Jonah is not making a commentary on other people's sin here. What he's actually doing is confessing his own sin. Jonah sees two things in verses 8 and 9. He sees the depth of his own sin. He sees the height of God's grace. And ladies and gentlemen, what we have to see today is the depth of our own sin and the height of God's grace. How do we know Jonah's talking about himself? Well, at the end of verse 8, he uses a very interesting word. It's translated here, mercy. It's the Hebrew word hesed. It's a very difficult word to translate. Many other places in the Bible, it's translated loving kindness, which is a word that the King James translators made up to try to describe what God was feeling towards his people in this word. This is a covenant word. The best way I can define it is to say it's the covenant love and mercy of God. Hesed is the affection of God that's not based on our actions, but on the covenant that we have with God through Christ. And we know Jonah's talking about himself because he's a Jew. He's in the covenant. And he's saying, I'm the one that has observed lying vanities. I'm the one that's forsaken my own covenant. I'm the one that's forsaken my own mercy. Because I've clung, that's what the word observe means, because I've clung to lying vanities. What lie was Jonah clinging to? Jonah was clinging to the lie that because he was religious, that because he was born into the Hebrew race, that somehow he was more acceptable to God than anybody else. He was more acceptable to God than the people of Nineveh. In Jonah's eyes, he was the good one, and the people of Nineveh were evil. He was deserving of the mercy and covenant of God. The only thing that they deserved was judgment. Jonah was great at recognizing the faults of the Ninevites, but terrible at recognizing his own faults. And God had to drown, had to drag Jonah all the way to the bottom of the sea so he would finally come to the place where he would admit his own sin. And listen to me today. If you're ever going to be delivered, if you're ever going to be saved, you have to admit your sin. Listen to me. We're more like Jonah than we would like to admit. If I were to ask you this morning what the real problem in the world is, most every one of us would point to some other group of people. Most every one of us would point to some other religion. We would say those people are the good, are the evil people. We're the good, moral, decent, upright people in this world. We deserve God's blessing. Those people over there, they deserve God's judgment. Can I ask you a question? Why is it that we are so good at recognizing the faults of other people and so poor at seeing our own faults? We're like the man in Jesus' illustration who has a 2x4 sticking out of his eye. And he stops over to a man and says, "Excuse me, did you know you have a speck in your eye?" Why is it that we're the last people to see the sin that's glaring in our lives? And some of you are here and you're hearing about sin and grace and judgment for the first time. And this gospel bomb is going off in your life. You're finally starting to realize that the people in your life are not the ones to blame for your present circumstances. The sailors didn't cast Jonah in the sea. God did. The circumstances in your life are not the biggest problem in your life. The biggest problem in your life, the biggest problem in my life is me. My own sin is the biggest problem in my life. And here's the good news. When God finally takes you somewhere where you're able to see the depth of your own sin and to own up to it and to admit it, guess what you're also ready to see? You're ready to see the height of God's grace. Because you'll realize that your sin has gone much deeper than a water baptism could ever go. Your sin has gone much deeper than good works could ever go. Your sin has gone much deeper than church membership or catechism or communion or confession could ever go. Your sins go deeper than that. And when you know that, you begin to look for someone to have grace on you. Jonah saw the height of his own sin, but don't miss it. Jonah saw the depth of his own sin. Jonah saw the height of God's grace. Here's what Jonah was saying. I clung to lies. I smashed the covenant. But I'm going to sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving anyway. I believe that one day I'm going to get to pay my vow. After all that Jonah has done to smash the covenant, how can he believe that God is going to let him out of this? And how can he believe he's going to get a second chance? Here's how, because he says at the end of verse 9, salvation is of the Lord. Jonah learned when he got to the bottom of the sea that he had smashed the covenant. But he also learned at the bottom of the sea that God was still committed to the covenant. Why? Because Jehovah is a God that saves. He saves unrighteous Ninevites. He saves self-righteous Jonahs. And this morning, it's not enough to see the depth of your own sin. You need to see the height of God's grace and how incredibly committed he is to you. Jonah's an excellent example of God's grace, isn't he? Think about it. Here's a man whose sin has taken him as far down as a man could go. But there, even in the depths of the sea, even when he feels that he's been cast out of God's presence, God is loving Jonah. And God is forgiving Jonah. And God is holding on to the covenant for Jonah. And I want to ask you, if God had grace for a self-righteous, rebellious prophet like Jonah, then don't you think he has some grace for you this morning? And let me tell you, as far down as Jonah went, there was another that went farther. Jonah went into the sea of God's wrath for his own sin. The Lord Jesus was cast into the sea of God's wrath for your sin and for mine. And on the cross, he experienced sin to the very depths. He was dragged into the belly of hell itself, placed into the heart of the earth for 3 days. But on the third day, Jesus arose victorious over sin and death. And listen to me today. The death and resurrection of Jesus Christ is God's declaration that no matter how far you've run, he loves you and he has grace to you if you will decide to turn to him. Amen. What happens when Jonah sees the depth of his sin? He finally admits salvation is of the Lord. Look at verse 10. When he admits that instantly, the Lord spake unto the fish And it vomited Jonah out onto the dry land. What happens when Jonah admits that salvation is of the Lord and he looks to God for salvation? Don't miss it. He's delivered. He's delivered. And what we're going to see next week is that Jonah gets a second chance. And listen to me today, so can you. You can have a second chance. Believer, let me ask you, how long are you going to keep running from God? Can't you see that God has brought you to a place of desperation? It's because he's dealing with your heart, and today is the day for you, to believer, to make a decision. Stop running from God. Run to him. Own your sin. Cast yourself into his covenant mercy. There's grace there for you. But perhaps you're here this morning and you've been running for God for your entire life. You've run to alcohol. You've run to pills. You've run to relationships. You've run to money or sex. You've been running to unrighteous saviors for all of your life, and you're in a desperate place. But perhaps you're here this morning and you're not self-righteous. Or you're not unrighteous. Excuse me, you're self-righteous. Like Jonah, you've been involved in the trappings of religion and church for a long time, but you've never really received God's grace. Here's the good news from the life of Jonah this morning. You don't have to run from God anymore. Listen to me, lost person. God is running after you. And he sent Jesus to the depths of his wrath so that you would never have to go there. But if you're not saved, whether you realize it or not, you are in a desperate condition today. The Bible says the wrath of God is abiding on you. And all that separates you from an eternity apart from God's grace and mercy is one heartbeat, one accident, one misstep, one diagnosis. And you'll be in the most desperate condition a man or woman could ever imagine. You'll be in the desperate condition of being lost without God for all of eternity. Today, you don't have to keep running from God. You can run to him. Say, how do I do that? Number one, admit your sin. Just say to God like Jonah, I've believed some lies, and I'm going to own it. I'm going to admit to it. I know I'm a sinner and I can't save myself. Number two, are you ready? Receive God's grace. That's what Jonah did. As far down as his sin had gone, God's grace had gone down deeper, and God's grace is there for you if you will just receive it. Believe that Jesus died on the cross for you. Believe that he was buried. Believe that he rose again from the grave, and you can have God's grace. Number three, call on Jesus to save you. That's all Jonah did. He didn't work. All he did was pray. And today the Bible says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. No matter how far you've run, if you will call on Christ today, he will save you. And we want to give you an opportunity to do that today. Would you bow your heads with me and close your eyes with me? Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the story of Jonah. It reminds us that we all run from you. And it reminds us that our sin puts us in a condition for which we could never do anything about. The only thing we can do is call out to you for salvation. So Lord, if there's someone here that has come to the place where they're willing to admit that they're a sinner, and they believe that Jesus has died for them, I pray right now that they would call upon Jesus Christ to save them. And for every Christian in this room that's running from you and saying no to you, might they find in the grace of God toward Jonah the grace they need to stop running from you and turn back to you. With every head bowed and every eye closed, I want to ask you a question. Is there anybody here that would be honest enough to admit, I've never called on Jesus Christ to save me? I've never asked him to be my Savior and forgive my sin. I'm not sure if I were to die today that I would go to heaven, but I'd like to know that for sure. If you're here today, I'll not embarrass you or call you out. I simply want to pray for you. That's all. If you're here today and you say, I'm not sure that I've ever called on Jesus Christ to save me, would you just raise your hand with mine? I'm not sure I've ever done that. I'm not sure I've ever asked Jesus to save me. Hold it up so I can see it. See that hand? Anyone else tonight? I see that hand. Here's what we're going to do. If you've just raised your hand and you're not sure that you've ever called on Jesus Christ to save you, would you leave your seat? head right to the front. Someone will meet you with an open Bible and show you how you can know for sure that heaven is your home. And you can, from the scriptures, call on the name of the Lord and you can be sure that the grace of God is yours. How many of you Christians would be honest to admit there is at least one area in my life in which I am running from the Lord? If that's you, would you lift your hand with mine? I'm not ashamed to admit it. I'm running. God's put his finger on it. If you raise your hand and hands all over the room today, I want you to be the first. You lead the unbelievers down the aisle. Here in just a moment, Brother Johnson's going to stand and sing. There's grace for you, but you have to reach out and take it. We're standing to our feet. Brother Johnson is going to sing. Would you stand with me? If you raised your hand and said, there's one area of my life in which I'm running from God, you be the first to come. Leave your seat, head right down to the front. The grace of God will meet you there. If you're not sure heaven is your home, you leave your seat. Someone wants to take God's word and show you how you can know for sure heaven is your home. Brother Johnson's going to lead us here in just a few verses of invitation. If God has dealt with you, would you be honest enough to admit it? Brother Johnson, lead us in a verse.